An anniversary service, something like we've just shared, is probably not the best way that you want to start into a celebratory, upbeat kind of message, and any minister will tell you that. But the reality is that sometimes in life, things are not always upbeat. Sometimes in life, we aren't where we want to be. In fact, I think, now I'm getting on a bit, in fact, I noticed this morning, I did this a few weeks ago when I was preaching in Falkirk. I just grab a Bible and think I'll be able to read it. And the one in the church is large print. And then I get there and I open it up and I'm looking at it and going, I can't read this. And then you realize you're getting old. And as you live life, you begin to realize that a lot of life is not spent in places that you want to be. You know, it's not where you intended to be, maybe relationally. It's not where you intended to be, maybe career-wise. It's not where you intended to be health-wise. It's not where you intended to be. And you find yourself in these places that are out of sorts. We see this in the passage that we just read in Jeremiah chapter 29. The children of Israel had been ripped from their homeland in a brutal and bloody war, and they had been deported to Babylon, to a strange land. People spoke a foreign language. There were foreign customs. This was not their home, and this was not where they wanted to be. They were in a place of suffering and hardship. And it was hard for them in that situation, first of all, to see what God was doing, but secondly, to know how to respond. Because we talk about a happy place, but this was not a happy place. This was not the place that God's people wanted to be. And so it's interesting to see what God says to the individuals in that situation. He turns to them and he says, you know, I want you to plant gardens and build houses and settle down. And you sort of look at that and you're like, what do you mean, God? This is not our happy place. This is not our ideal place. See, a lot of us, and I probably grew up in a generation who thought our own personal happiness was the driving force in life. And therefore, we had to be happy. At all cost, we had to be happy. And the thing, I was talking to someone 2 weeks ago, and they were talking about their children, and they said, my primary thing for my children is that they will be happy. And if we're honest, a lot of us, that's the thing. We want to be happy. And if we find ourselves in situations where we're not happy, we don't really know, and life seems to be a little directionless. We don't really know how to respond in that situation. Sometimes as church, it's hard because you things in church may not be exactly how you want things to be. Maybe you aren't at your happiest state and you're thinking, this is great, this is as good as the publicity, and we are where we want to be. This year for the life of the church, it's been an amazing year. All kinds of things have happened. I was like reminding ourselves in terms of the impact beyond the walls that we've seen and that has occurred in the last few months. We've had things like we've sorted out the Family Life Center and taken that back in. We've found a Haven worker in Mylene, and we now have the Haven functioning in a different way. We've seen Calendar develop and grow and is now looking at some kind of building and possibility of it. We've built a relationship with CAP, Christians Against Poverty, and we're looking at maybe developing that further. We saw a great event here in the Albert Halls last autumn where we had the Awakening prayer gathering together as we gather together all the different churches. And so you kind of think, well, these are great things. But I know the reality is that for some people, church isn't where they want it to be. Their lives aren't where they want them to be. They're not happy. And it's a nebulous thing. It's an ethereal thing. But they're just wondering. And because they're not happy, they wonder, what's the point? What's the purpose? Into this situation, into these feelings of exile and sometimes alienation, I think God says to us, I want you to settle down and build a house. And then you go, what? You see, Jesus was turning to the children of Israel and he was saying, you know something? Your happiness is not the ultimate goal. And then he's saying something dramatic to them in this regard. They're being forced to recalibrate, and they're sort of thinking, wait a minute, what do you mean my happiness is not the principal goal? Our society has created a mindset that the pursuit of happiness is the be-all and end-all of everything. And we have lost, as we have done that, the importance of building a better world. See, the truth is that most of our lives are just one step away from complete chaos. And, you think things are going along great. I have a friend, and he's the wealthiest guy I know. When he was 30, he sold a car rental company and had more money than he would probably be able to spend in the course of his lifetime. But he continued to work and continued, and he's just the same age as me. We're one day apart in terms of our birthdays. And I was sitting with him, and he's got issues with his heart. And suddenly, the whole of life looked differently. He had a suspect stroke 2 months earlier. Suddenly, everything looked different. And it's like it's a reminder, we're one step away from chaos. We're one step away from that suffering. We're one step away from a completely different narrative from the one that we're writing. And the question is, in the midst of that, in the face of that, what are we to do? And God speaks to the children of Israel in this passage, and he says, I want you to build a future. You see, our calling is not ultimately to be happy. And in fact, if we pursue that as an end, we usually find it is highly ethereal. Our purpose is to build a better world. It's actually to build, in the midst of that chaos and that suffering, something that is positive and doesn't add to the negativity and the chaos and the brokenness that is around us. It begins at a personal level where we begin to build lives and build in our own lives a better world. I have a friend who says that, you know, that he loves these folks who especially sometimes younger people, but we all do it, who kind of give us the answer to the solutions to our world and all its political issues or all the things that are going on, but they can't keep their room tidy. And he says, tidy your room first, which is a simple thing, and then we can work on world peace. And you know, that's a profound piece of advice. You know, start to build your life so that it is better. Start to build your life in a way that it is having a positive rather than a negative effect. You know, and it can be something as simple as tidy your room. You know, or do something for someone else, but start to build a better life. Goes then for our families. You know, for those around us. It's about then building a better life for them. Now, I know this isn't easy because suddenly it gets complex because families are complex. But actually, we're called to build better in terms of our families. You know, I had another friend, I was having a conversation this morning, and he has managed in the last 6 months to break his relationship with his son, his daughter, and his sister. And it's his birthday today. And I went, how many cards did you get, pal? And not many. I don't think you got any. And you know, I sat there before I came out, and I said to him, you know something? Don't you think it's time to start repairing some of the broken relationships? Don't you think it's time to start putting things right that need to be right in your relational world? We need to start building better families and better relationships. And we need to start building a better world. You see, here in this text, what God says to the people is, he says, be part of the community, build into that community. And then he says to them, increase, don't decrease. And he's explaining to them how not to decrease. Don't be sitting there saying, I want to be somewhere else. I'm in exile. He's saying, don't focus on what you think is an ethereal happiness over there. Recognize where you are now and start to build where you are now. Start to build a better world. Build houses. Build families. Build this into this community. So you will increase and you won't decrease. Because God turns around to them and he says, seek the peace of this community. You know, that's like a really radical thing in this context. Because this community happens to have been the people that conquered them, had taken them from their land, had oppressed them, had done some horrific, horrible things to them. And I'm sure they were going to prayer meeting saying, oh Lord, bring down the entire Babylonian Empire. Let them suffer like we've suffered because we hate them and we hate them because of what they've done to us. And God turns around and he says, that's not the way you have to pray. You have to work towards a better world. You have to pray for the peace, the wholeness of this community. You know, there are Christians who have an outlook in the world and they think that everything's just going to get worse before Jesus comes back. That might be true or not, but they then use this as an excuse to help move the process along. And so they help to add to the chaos. And they do it with biblical justification. We have seen in the media in the last week the horror of our society, and it is a correct horror, of people using the Bible to justify behaviors that just are not consistent with building healthy community, with building peace, with actually creating a wholesome world, but actually using it to justify negativity. In the 1980s, when I grew up under Ronald Reagan and Margaret Thatcher, some of you will remember that if you're as old as me, the joyful days. But you know, there were people in the White House that were using the Bible to justify the nuclear arms race because they said, we've read Revelation, we know it's all going to end in a nuclear war. So we're working towards that. And you're going, this is scary. You know, and there are Christians who look like that, and they kind of say, well, that's the way, we shouldn't care about the world, and they're all going to hell anyway, and it's all going to get worse, and we can just disregard, and when it all goes pear-shaped, we can turn around and we can say, we told you so. But it's not what God says to his people. He says, pray for the peace of Babylon. Seek peace. Build a better world. And he said, I want you to pray for that. My message to you this anniversary service is really very simple. It's if you've built a life seeking your own personal happiness. If you build a life thinking I'm in a place I don't want to be and I need to get out of here and I need to find my happy land over there somehow, whatever that may look like, well, I want to suggest to you, whether it's as a church or as an individual or even as a community, that we're building and we're chasing the wrong thing. That we need to be building a better world. That we need to be seeking to build better lives, better families, better community. And that as a church, this needs to be our goal. Is this easy? No, it's not easy. Is there loads of chaos out there? Yes. Are we always at the place we want to be? No, we aren't. But God calls us to be a people who build a world. A world in which there is peace, and that word means wholeness, it means shalom, it means somewhere that God can dwell. And where there is the prayers of his people. I don't know where you are in your life, but I know that the first step, if you don't have Christ in your life, is to begin to invite him into your life. And again, I don't know what was said last week, but what I can't promise you is that everything in your life will go great if Christ comes into your life, because it doesn't. We've just heard about Stuart and the tragedy of that situation. But what I can guarantee you is that you will begin to know what it is to experience a better life. You will begin to know what it is to have a desire in your heart to actually say, I'm not just seeking my own happiness. I'm seeking to build a better life. I'm seeking to build a better community. I'm seeking to build towards something that is worthwhile. I know that Stuart spent his life and he dedicated his life. And you know, if you said to Stuart, "Stuart, do you want to take any of it back?" He would say, "I don't want to take a moment of it back, because I gave my life to building a better world, that people would know the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that actually he would be glorified." That's the kind of people we want to be. That's the kind of church we want to be. And that's the kind of world we want to be. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you are the living God. I thank you that you speak into our situation. Lord, I know that many of us here may find ourselves in difficult situations. We may feel like we are in exile. We may feel that we are not where we want to be. We may feel in some way abandoned by you, or the situation is unfair and unjust. And we seek to hear what you want to say to us in that situation. And yet we block our ears to the message to build better lives, to build better relationships, to build better community. Lord, I pray that you would replace our desire and our pursuit and preoccupation with our own happiness with the desire to see a better world, a world in which you're glorified and the gospel is known. I ask this in your name. Amen.